In our gospel reading, we have a retelling of the entire history of the Old Testament up until the life of Christ. But because it's a parable, the story is told in this creative way that helps us to see that story in a different light. When I was growing up, I thought of the Christian story from creation up until now, mainly in individual terms. I thought about God and me, or I thought about God and other individuals. So I thought about God creating the world because he wanted people to have a relationship with, not because he needed that, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in an eternal relationship, eternal community already. So it's not like God was lonely. But God wanted to create people and have a relationship with them. He wanted to bless them. And then because of the fall, because of sin, that relationship was broken and he wanted to restore that relationship. And so he was working to redeem each of us to have an eternal relationship with him. That story is true, but it's very incomplete. I do believe that Jesus Christ would have died on the cross just for you, even if you were the only one who needed it. And that he would have died on the cross just for me, even if I was the only one who needed it. So that individual story is true. But God doesn't focus on individuals separated from each other. God was doing something much bigger and much more beautiful. God was creating a community, a family. It's represented in all kinds of different language and images throughout the Gospels and throughout the rest of Scripture. In one place, he uses the Greek word that eventually becomes the word poem. So in Greek, it's something like poema. The idea that God was creating a poem or a work of art. In other places, he talks about a wedding feast. And in the ancient world, wedding feasts were not just a reception that you have after the wedding and then it's done in a couple hours. They were the big community events, and wedding feasts would go on for days, for a week. And it was the big party that everyone would go to. And you're in a small town, you might not have them very often, but when you do, everybody in the area participates, and it goes on and on and on. And he describes the new heavens and the new earth as a wedding feast that will go on for eternity. Paul talks about the language of family, of us becoming a family, the family of God, and living as a family forever. All of these different images. Well, here in our gospel today and in other places as well, including our Old Testament passage for today, he talks about a vineyard. God planted a vineyard. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Christian story that way, or if you thought about the people of God as being a vineyard. It's a funny image, but it fits too. Think about the very beginning of the Scriptures. You have a garden, and God plants that garden even before he makes human beings, and then he puts Adam in the garden, and then he adds Eve to the garden. It's a beautiful garden. He's already created a beautiful world, right? You can go into the wilderness not far from us, places like Yosemite and the sequoias, and you can see the incredible beauty of the wilderness. But a garden goes even a step beyond that. It takes all of the beauty of creation and it adds to that cultivation, somebody working to make it beautiful, and it adds to that presence. Somebody being in the garden and enjoying it. It adds a sense of safety. The wilderness can be scary. It can be dangerous, even though it's beautiful. But a garden is safe. The Garden of Eden was guarded by angels, was protected, was set aside. And God would walk through the garden. And Adam and Eve were able to enjoy the garden and be with him. After the fall, they were cast out of the garden into the wilderness. And they were told to cultivate the wilderness, to make it like a garden. But the difference is when they were in the garden, work was easy and joyful and fruitful in an easy way. It'd be like being a farmer and you put in an hour of work in the day and suddenly your farming is incredibly fruitful with just a little bit of work. But no, now after the fall, work is hard. Making wilderness into garden is hard. But the garden is a beautiful place. A place where, again, just a little bit of work is joyful and rich and rewarding. That's what we were made for. And so after humanity is cast out from the garden to the wilderness, God picks a place in the wilderness and says, I'm going to start a new garden there, in a sense. I'm going to create a new place for you to be in my presence, a new place that's fruitful, a new place that's beautiful. And I'm going to use people to be that garden, in a sense, and to make that garden, and to live in that garden. And now we get the added piece of the image of a vineyard. A vineyard's like a garden, but it's a special garden. And you get the added piece of wine, which, again, in the ancient world, it's one of the only really delicious things you have. Most people are just surviving. They're often not eating much meat at all. Meat is a very special occasion kind of food. And hopefully you get some fish for protein. But something like lamb is something you might have once or twice a year as a feast. So wine was the special drink. It was the joyful drink. It went with feasting. It brought a little bit of feasting into many different days. You had better wine and you had worse wine, but wine was kind of the treat that you could often have. And so to have a vineyard was precious. It's a garden that's also connected with feasting. And God said, I'm creating a vineyard. I'm making this vineyard. In our Isaiah passage, the idea is that Israel itself is the vine that he plants in the wilderness and he tends and he cultivates so that it can become a vineyard. In our gospel passage, it describes him creating again a vineyard and walling it. Just like the garden, it's protected. How do you keep a garden from becoming wilderness? You got to put something around it, because otherwise animals are going to come in and they're going to eat the grapes and they're going to tear up the vines. And, you know, animals are selfish. They don't really care about cultivating the garden or, you know, leaving the garden alone so it can create nice things for you. So you build a wall around it and you protect it. But it's not just animals you have to worry about. You have to worry about people too. The better the vineyard becomes, the more you have to protect it. So there's a guard tower even. And then it's not enough just to eat the grapes. They want to turn it into wine. So the master of the garden or of the vineyard builds a wine press. He provides everything that you need for a flourishing vineyard. And he brings in people to cultivate the vineyard. We're going to go through the rest of the story, but I just want you to think about this for a second as an image of what God wants. I don't think we think this way very often. Again, I grew up thinking just about my own sins and God wanting to forgive my own sins so I could have a one-on-one relationship with him. And then I thought about other people too, and I thought, I want God to forgive your sins too, so I hope you'll have an individual relationship with him and spend all eternity with him. But I didn't think of God being an artist, or God being a master gardener, or God being a great party planner, or God being the patriarch of a big family. All community and creativity, and God bringing us into a community, and God making us a part of a vineyard. That we would all get to work in a beautiful place, crafting wine that we'll enjoy together at a feast that goes on forever. It's a very different image of the Christian life. Some of the commentators talk about the fence that's around the vineyard in this passage being the law. The idea is that the law, the Torah, or revelation, it was often referred to as a fence or a wall that God created around his people. Because again, how do you tell the difference between a garden and a wilderness? The garden is protected and it's set apart. And God's law, his revelation, is what sets his people apart. It's what allows us to be cultivated and not just run wild. Here, when I say the law, I'm not talking just about the Ten Commandments and a set of rules. But if you take the whole scripture together as God's revelation, part of what it's doing is telling us how to live, telling us how to have a relationship with God, telling us what God desires for us so that we can live in ways that are pleasing to him. God cultivates us. But always, even in the Garden of Eden, and especially after the fall, God also leaves us space. He leaves us a little bit of distance so that we can follow him or not follow him. Even in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, God would come regularly to walk with Adam and Eve and see them face to face, but he would also give them times where he wasn't walking with them so that they could make decisions to be faithful or not faithful. Even before they fell. Now, we know that God's presence is everywhere in the sense that God is never far away from us. But we've had experiences too, I think, most of us, where sometimes God has felt very close to us and sometimes he's felt far away. And we certainly have had experiences where it felt like we had the option to do our own thing, the option to be faithful or to follow or to not follow God. Why, as Christians, doesn't God always feel like he's right there with us? Why do we not always feel like he's telling us exactly what he wants? I've heard people say that, or describe what they thought would be sort of an ideal Christian life or an ideal experience of God, where he's telling you everything you need to do. Where you don't have to wrestle with questions, but he's always telling you exactly what the next thing to do is. Or where he feels like he's so powerfully in the room that everywhere you go, you feel his presence in an overwhelming way, so you are just completely feeling him everywhere you go. Now, I think in some sense, in heaven, it'll be like that. We will feel his presence and that intimacy so completely. But if we felt all that now, if we experienced all that now, we would lose the chance to grow up. We would lose the chance to be faithful, even when it feels like he's not looking over our shoulder. You think of a child growing up. When they're little, when they're a baby, when they're a toddler, they need to always have somebody looking over their shoulder. At best, you can put them in the crib for a little while, but you still need to be around. You don't leave the house when the baby's in the crib. And when they're learning to be faithful, when they're learning to do chores, even on a really simple level, at first, you've got to tell them every single thing to do. We're going to clean up your room now. And it's more work for a mom or a dad to help their child clean up their own room than it would be just to do it on their own. It takes more work to get the child to clean up the room than it would for you just to clean up the room. But it's important. You want to train them to clean up the room. But if you had a 16-year-old and you still had to be with them every moment of the day and get them to clean up the room by saying, okay, now you want to pick that up and you want to move it over here. And then next you want to pick that up and you want to move it over here. At 16, that'd be a problem. 16-year-olds still need help, but hopefully they need less help. A 25-year-old should really be able to clean up after themselves without their parents telling them at all. When you get in your 70s, you really shouldn't need somebody looking over your shoulder and telling you everything to do. God gives us the instruction we need, but in helping us grow up, he teaches us to be faithful. God does not want to be dictating to you everything you need to do. God wants to so mature you that you have the heart and the mind of God, that your heart and your mind reflect him so much you can do things that are pleasing to him without him telling you every single thing to do. And sometimes God even gives us deliberately times, periods of our life where it feels as if he's far away, which is not what we would like or prefer. But he does that so that we can exercise faithfulness by his grace. We can follow him faithfully even when we feel like he's far away. That's not forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will feel him with us all the time. But now, as part of our maturing, we get space so that we can be faithful even when it doesn't feel good. If we fully felt his presence, it would be easy to resist temptation. If we fully felt his presence, we would feel so much joy towards God that it would always be easy to be faithful. But now he gives us enough distance so that we can choose to remain faithful to him. Well, in the parable, and also in the history of his people, when God gave them distance, when he gave them the space to follow him or not follow him, they didn't follow him. In this parable, the master has leased out or rented out, in a sense, his vineyard to farmers who are going to prepare it for them, or to, I guess, vintners maybe would be a better term, who are going to prepare wine. They're going to raise the grapes, and they're going to turn it into wine, and they're going to either provide the wine to the master, or they're going to sell the wine and give the money to the master, whatever it is. And they don't do it. I don't know if they were refusing to give the product to them, if they were saying, well, this is mine now. You've been gone. I'm just going to keep the wine for myself, or I'm going to keep the money for myself, or whatever. Or if they were just lazy to begin with and they didn't even do the work. That one seems maybe a little more likely by the end of the passage, where it talks about people who will produce fruit. But I don't know if these renters didn't produce the fruit to begin with, or if they tried to keep it for themselves. But one way or another, when the master sent representatives to collect what was owed to him, they didn't provide it. And because they didn't provide it, they decided they had to get rid of the representatives. They beat up the representatives. Eventually, they murder the representatives. They do whatever they can to not have to provide what they've been given. Again, they were given joyful work. They're not being treated poorly. They're not being put into horrible, backbreaking work that they need to be freed from. They're being given the opportunity to work in a beautiful, well-provided vineyard, but they're just not willing to give what they owe, even though they could. And so piece after piece in the story, they keep getting representatives sent to them from the master, who represents God, saying, you're not producing what you're supposed to produce. What does that mean? Well, you're not following God. You're not being faithful to him. In the historical story, he created the nation of Israel, taking a group of people who were no different than anyone else, and then saying, I choose you to be my representatives. I choose you to be my people. I give you the law. I give you a place, a land to live in. I give you the law so you can know the heart of God, know how to follow God. And that's going to produce an incredible fruit. And not only in your own lives, but you're going to be a light to all the nations so that all of the world can come to know God. And instead, they don't follow through. They don't produce any fruit. They decide to live as if they're just going to eat the grapes off the vines instead of producing wine. And so God keeps sending the prophets to them over and over again, saying, you haven't heard the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Okay, you're hearing the words, but you're not responding. Again and again and again. And finally, he's going to send his very own son. Jesus Christ is going to show up in person and say, you have another chance. We're going to forgive all of the mistakes you've made before. We're going to forgive all of my representatives, all of the prophets that I sent. Just listen this time and repent. And still they don't. They kill him. They kill Jesus. They kill God himself, his son. And he says, then I will give the vineyard to whoever will be faithful. And what happens in the story, it's not that he rejects the Jewish people and chooses these new Christian people, because the vast majority of early Christians were Jewish. Rather, he says, it's no longer going to be just about you being the chosen people, the people that initially received the vineyard. Now the new community are going to be those who follow Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, whether you're Jewish or Gentile or whatever you are. And that includes as many of the Jewish people who are willing to have a relationship with him, plus us added into that community. But you become part of the new community in order to follow God. We need to hear this story, partly because it's our story too. We've been added into the story. We've been adopted into the story, right? We are the adopted kids who are learning about the family that adopted us. We weren't originally part of the story because it originally was primarily a story for God's chosen people, the Jewish people, but we're adopted into their family, so we need to learn their story. But we also need to understand God chose them, and when they weren't faithful, he eventually had to say, if you're not going to produce fruit, you're not part of my family. We need to hear that because we can be just as arrogant as they were. We too can say, well, I grew up in church, so I'm a Christian. We can even say, the one silver lining of America becoming less Christian in many ways, the one silver lining is it gets harder and harder to say what people used to say, which is, well, I'm an American, so I'm basically a Christian. But a lot of people said that. Not that being an American made you a Christian, but it was just sort of the default. You just grew up going to the public schools even, and you would think that that kind of made you a Christian. Or maybe your grandparents or your parents took you to church from time to time, and you only went every now and then, but you just kind of thought, just going every now and then, well, I'm kind of a Christian. Or I grew up in church, and I went until my parents stopped making me go, so I'm a Christian. Or whatever. It was just sort of this default that you're automatically a Christian. But no, the Lord, God Almighty, wants to do something with you. He wants to make you fruitful. He wants to give you a life. He wants to bring you into his work of art. He wants to make you part of his vineyard. He wants to produce fruit through you. He wants to make you part of his family and his community. So there's nothing automatic or default about that. It means that's an invitation that's open to everybody. You might not have been raised in the church. You might not have become a Christian until you were in your 60s. Welcome. Welcome to the community. You're just as much a part of it as anyone else. On the other hand, if you maybe grew up in the church, but you haven't become a part of his community yet, that invitation is for you as well. You have the opportunity now to become a Christian. But don't think it's automatic. Don't think it's something you just fall into or you're raised into or you have just because your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents or your neighbors or whatever are Christians. You need to join the community. He's inviting you. And if you are part of the community, if you are a Christian, you need to ask if you're being fruitful. If God is working in your life, even if it's slowly, even if it feels like it's two steps forward and one step back, keep responding and God is going to keep being faithful to you. But on the other hand, if there's no fruit, if you're not growing up, if God doesn't seem to be doing anything in your life, you need to take that as a warning to get right with God. I don't know where the line is. You know, there's all these questions that theologians debate about, can you even lose your salvation ever? And maybe some people didn't have their salvation to begin with, and so they didn't have a salvation to lose, and they thought they were Christians and they weren't. Those are big theological topics that if you ever want to talk about, we can talk about in my office and pull out a bunch of books and talk through. That's not the piece you need to worry about. You don't need to worry about figuring out the theology of all the details and the controversies. It's just this. God wants you to be fruitful. And if you're not, something has to change. We don't need to worry so much about defining what went wrong or what exactly was the nature of what went wrong. Were you never saved? Were you saved and you lost your salvation? Or are you the person that Paul talks about who is going to make it into heaven, but you're going to make it in, we would say, by the skin of your teeth. But Paul talks about it as going through fire. But when he talks about it going through fire, the idea is he goes into heaven with all of the stuff that he accumulated in his life, and all of that goes through the fire and it's all worthless. He makes it into heaven, but he brings nothing with him. Whereas the other person who's been a faithful Christian is also tested by fire and they bring, in a sense, gold with them. All of the ways they served God and the people they influenced for God and the people they shared the gospel with, they bring all that with them to heaven. Some of us are going to make it into heaven. But we haven't lived our lives following God. And so all the stuff we do just didn't amount to much during our life. You don't want to be like that. Again, whether you're 10 years old or 80 years old, there's still time. There's still time to work for God. You could be 95 years old. If you're alive, God has a purpose for you. And if you're 10 years old, God has a purpose for you. Follow him. Be the fruitful part of the vineyard. He will bless you. First and foremost, bless you by making you a fruitful part of the vineyard. He may bless you in other ways as well. He may give you a happier life or not. But certainly he will bless you by making you part of his masterpiece, part of his vineyard, part of his community. And he will do wonderful things through you in the lives of others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.